Salem has dismissed and come here to be with us, and that's a great joy. Good to see them again. Good to see others and the opportunity to have just a time of being able to visit just briefly before and after each service. It's always a great joy. Appreciate the fact that I continue to be blessed with the ways in which you guys are being so kind and generous and thoughtful, whether it be from your comments or whether it be from the meals that you're providing in various ways. I just appreciate that so very much. I don't know what I'll get by way of reaction from the brethren when I tell them when I was at my meeting in West Virginia, we had the opportunity to visit Bethlehem, but I'm going to tell them that and see what they say. We went up and Marcia fed us tonight, and the students who were able to come out, she opened her home to them and just had another good meal, a delicious meal, as have been all of them thus far. You all do wonderful things with the meals, and I appreciate that so very much, and so it was good to be with them. Good tonight to have Brother McCracken leading the singing. That's, many of you probably know Megan. I got to meet her through camp and other things of that nature, but she ended up marrying Ryan, one of the students here from the school, which you all know that probably better than I do. You were here with them, but they work and took over there at the work that we left in Bridgeport about 7 years ago, and I appreciate their work and their effort, and I know Megan is a big part of that, and so we hope that they continue to serve God in a good way for many years. And then Marcus leading the prayer. We've had an opportunity to know Marcus for some time too, but more in the last year to get to know him well, and we appreciate him. A fine young man. I'm getting to know some of the other students from the school, and we're just encouraged by the efforts that's put forth here. All of your efforts through the work here at the West Virginia School of Preaching. Tonight we want to look at a lesson, and I might just add as well to the prayer list, they told me that one of members at Bridgeport, Flo McCarty is her name, she's not doing well. She's in intensive care at Morgantown. She had fallen on the ice, broken her hip, and I think she has some other complications. Her lungs are filling up with some fluids, if I believe I read the note correctly, and so please keep her and that family in your prayers as well. Let's go ahead and get, though, to the lesson of the hour and this evening. We want to talk just a little bit about some things that might be hopefully somewhat helpful to us. Some ways, when the Word of God speaks of children of God, the King James Version, of course, in our Bibles in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, says you're all the children of God through the faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. It's a great blessing to be a child of God, to be children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We know that that's not just mere mental assent. You know, there are a lot of people in the world who want to say, well, I just believe, and therefore I have this great opportunity to have this relationship with the Savior. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, 21, that it wasn't just mere mental assent. It wasn't just saying that they had a belief or a faith. For Jesus said on that occasion, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so it's much more than that. It's that trust co-joined with obedience that we've talked about somewhat before in our lessons here this week. And when we see that that even spills over in this passage. You're all the children of God through the faith in Christ Jesus for giving us a reason to look. As many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We're baptized into Christ and we clothe ourselves with Christ. We know from the book of Acts that as the statement was made after they had come to a realization that they had crucified the Son of God, and they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That then in later in verse 41 of that same chapter, that we're told that the Lord added to them daily, or added to the church daily, really literally the being saved ones. Those, as they were baptized in conjunction with what they were told, were added to the body of Christ. And so it's a part of the saved body of believers. We're children of God. And we want to look at that because in a few moments we're going to look at another passage that we're going to serve as our text for this evening's lesson. And we're going to point out some things that I think may be helpful, because John is going to be writing to children of God, those who are Christians, those that we might say who are like us, if we have made that decision to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. It was Cleon Lyles. I was talking with Emmanuel and maybe some others, but I was reading a little bit about some preachers that have gone on in times past, and a fellow by the name of Cleon Lyles that I never had the opportunity to meet, but yet know that he preached for some time in the Little Rock, Arkansas area, I believe at one congregation for about 20 years. He would often say that one of the things they were pointing out in this writing about him is that he would often say, let's think about some things before we think about some other things. And that's what I want us to do tonight. It's kind of the way, in a way, in which we set up the lesson on the centurion and what the centurion saw. But tonight we also want to look at some things so that in a moment we can look at some other things. And those other things will be the text that we're going to go to in just a moment. And so I invite you to be opening to 1 John chapter 3. That will be the place where we will be picking up with our study in just a few moments. You know, when we talk about this and think about this concept, I think that most all of us, if we're honest with ourselves and if we are really thinking as we should, we realize what it is that we should think about most in this life. We understand what ought to be the priority of our life. We know that from Scripture and passages that are presented, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We see that even our mindset should be something that's different than just thinking about those things of this world and this life. We're told even by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And the reason is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we need to be thinking of those spiritual things. And we'll look at passages in a moment that also anticipate that or encourage that type of thinking. But I think most of us would say, yes, we understand and we truly believe that we ought to be thinking about those things that are of a spiritual nature. We ought to be thinking about Father God, our Father. And as we think about him, we ought to be thinking about his greatness, his awesomeness. We throw that term around a lot, and really it is so much that it could even be separated out and used for the Godhead, the awesome nature of the Godhead. But there, his greatness, the greatness of the Godhead or the greatness of God the Father, his power that he possesses that we see on the pages of Scripture, his great love for mankind, which we highlighted with some of the passages last night, the idea of his great mercy and the justice that he has extended it as well, and the great concept that we can have with that, but yet his grace mixed in with all of these. And we're amazed whenever we begin to think and when we ponder on God and his greatness in all of these different ways and with all of these different attributes, we indeed are just totally baffled. We think about the fact that he throughout Scripture oftentimes has been so patient with man. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know that we ought to be thinking and taking time to just sit and ponder about our God and how awesome he is. And the way that we do that is through mainly a study of Scripture and then drawing those things that we think and that we say by faith from that study of his word, Romans 10:17. But not only should we think about God the Father, but we know too we probably ought to think more about Jesus, his Son. And the fact that though many people want to think he was maybe just a historical character who appeared on the scene, we need to think more behind that. We need to think of his eternal nature. And we need to think of passages like Micah 5:2 or Isaiah 40 and verse 3, where there that prophecy regarding John the Baptist says that he is to prepare the way of the Lord. And in many of our translations, Lord will be in all capital letters. And that's because it's speaking of that one of timeless existence, the one who is eternal. And so when we know that John was preparing the way for Jesus, we can reason from that that Jesus was one of eternal existence. If we didn't know that and we came to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, we see that implication there of the eternal nature of Jesus. He wasn't one who just showed up on the scenes, but he was one who was perfect and equal with God. And as the Philippian writer tells us in Philippians 2, he was willing to empty himself, not of his deity, but of the glory that he had with the Father in heaven, and come and become obedient even to the death of the cross. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And it baffles us when we think about that, and we think about this eternal being who was willing to have that, of course, miraculous conception. And then we talk about the virgin birth as a topic to think about regarding the incarnation of the Savior. And that is such a wonderful theme in and of itself, and so important to the idea of our understanding of Jesus. But even after that, we see that there's just a short time or a short amount of material provided in Scripture regarding his early life, his childhood, and on up through. But it picks up much more when he's an adult and when he begins his ministry. And we're amazed at the teachings of Jesus. The master teacher, we call him, because even at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, just one example of his teachings, and the multitudes were astonished, you know, at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. We see that Jesus indeed was the master teacher. And when we think about his masterful teachings, the way in which he could debate, the way in which he could handle every situation perfectly, the way in how others would try to trap him with questions, but he would be able to answer, the way in which when things began to intensify regarding the animosity towards him, he began to speak in parables in, of course, fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, but as well, we are amazed at that parabolic teaching, his miracles that he performed, and we're amazed at that, and we think of all of that in regard to his humble life that he lived. Think of that eternal being, one being on an equality with God, and then coming and living the life that he did, that humble life here upon the earth. And not only did he live that humble life, a perfect life of perfect obedience, Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And that is so amazing. But yet, having that lived that humble life and that perfect life, we saw how it was so unfair and unjust that he went through the trial that he did, and that he was even murdered on the cross as he was. And he faced that very horrific death. But it wasn't just a horrific death. And sometimes, we don't have time to go into that tonight, but sometimes really think so seriously about the fact that it wasn't just the physical agony that our Savior suffered on that occasion. You know, he's going to pray, let this cup pass, I believe the cup of God's wrath. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the sense in which the physical pain of the crucifixion would have been so great, and it would have been, but let's not lose sight of the prophetic material that we have from Isaiah in Isaiah 53, where it says that God would see the travail of his soul and would be appeased. He took upon himself the sin of the world, and he bore that, and that was something that was, I believe, the worst thing that he feared facing as he prayed to the Father, taking upon the punishment for man, for the sin of man for all time. And it was a horrific death in many of those ways, but it was a vicarious death. It was a death that provided something for others. It was a victorious, of course, resurrection. And we sing, we serve a living Savior, and we do. We don't go to a tomb where he still remains buried. And there's good reason for that, because the one that we follow is not one who died and remained dead, but arose on the third day. And not only did he arise, but after spending that time upon the earth, he went in that glorious ascension that we see, that beautiful picture of him ascending to be with the Father in heaven, and our understanding that he's reigning and ruling at the right hand of God. And as he's reigning and ruling as our king, he is also making abiding or continual intercession on our behalf. Isn't it wonderful if you're a Christian to have a king who is willing to make an abiding intercession, to be that high priest, that mediator that we so need? Job, a number of years ago, I was asked to speak on the heart's cry for Christ from the book of Job. And Job was crying out for that one who could be that one that would be just perfect for what he needed, one who understood man perfectly and could plead his case, but also was on an equal with God and could therefore make a perfect plea for him. That wasn't something that had come along yet in Job, and that patriarchal dispensation didn't have it, but we do have that in Christ. And what a beautiful picture that is in that way. And so that abiding intercession, and then of course there is his long anticipated return. At least I hope that's the way you feel about it, that ever since you've been a Christian, you've longed for the return of the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And we ought to be thinking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's great work in revealing the Word of God to us. That we can have the inspired Word of God, Old and New Testaments, that we can read, and that we can read those things that were written aforetime for our learning, that we might gain and benefit from that, but that we also might have the New Testament scriptures that govern us today, that we might know what God would have us to do in order to be pleasing unto Him. And of course, it's not just that sense, but the Holy Spirit, remember that Jesus had told His followers whenever they were depressed, John 14, 15, and 16, He wouldn't leave them orphanos or as orphans or comfortless, but He would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And so it's not just those words that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record of Jesus, but it's also their other writings, and it's the writings that we have in the rest of the New Testament scripture that's also inspired of God, that Christ sent the Holy Spirit to provide for us. And we need to think about how awesome that was and how thankful that is for us, and how it reveals that this is completed now. God's plan to reveal His will to mankind was completed through that work of the Holy Spirit, and how that means that there's no need of additional revelation and all these other things that people want to think of. 1 Corinthians 13 talking about when that which is perfect has come, the completed revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for that and that work. And then, of course, the church. You know, sometimes people want to separate Christ from the church, and especially in the world, people want to do that because they don't want to have what is tied to them and the responsibility of the church. But we need to be pondering or thinking very seriously, spiritually thinking about the church and what it is. The church is the body of the redeemed, of those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The church are the people of God, or as we saw it called even by a secular writer, the tribe of Christians. It's indeed a privilege to be a part of its membership and to be involved in her work. And sometimes we don't stop and think about that enough, and we probably intend to and want to. But the worship that we offer when we gather together, and the blessing that that can be to us as we worship our God and pay homage to Him on the opportunities that we have to do so. And we could go on and on with all those things that we probably know that we ought to think more about. And all these things and more are those things that if we each was saying it, we would probably say, I long to think about those things more. And I hope that can be said of you. I know it can be said of me, but why would I even say I long to do that even more? Well, I think we're very sincere and desire to do that, but at the same time, even though we have that great intent, when we want to give great emphasis to the thinking of those spiritual things, oftentimes life gets in the way, doesn't it? For most of us, maybe the young people, they're not going to maybe like to be reminded of this, but many of them are going to have to get up in the morning, and they're going to have to go where? To school. And they're going to be busy in school doing things. For those of us who are adults, many will have to get up in the morning, and they'll have to go to work. There will be the sense, even if you don't have to go to work and you're working from home and doing all kinds of things there in the household, there will be bills to pay and things to take care of that we have responsibilities along those lines. There'll be groceries to go get and to bring into the home. There will be, of course, clothes. Those little ones that we have, for some reason, continue to grow, and they need new clothing. We have to get them more clothing. There's going to be insurance things that are due and things that come up, and there'll be school expenses and there'll be sports expenses that we find, and we're trying to figure out, how do I take care of this? Where I need to go get the money for this? I need to write this check for this. There's going to be emergency expenses that come up that you weren't thinking that you were going to have to come up with. And there is just seemingly going to be something every time we turn around that we're going to have to face. And though we intend to think those spiritual thoughts, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, or sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And we have that desire to do those very things. But life is fast and it's furious and we get busy. And even when both the husband and wife work, and there are others who maybe are single parents and they're trying to do everything on their own and put it all together. And even with two parents, the difficulties arise when one day little Johnny has a doctor's appointment, and then 2 days later little Susie has a dentist appointment, and then there's the practices that come into play, and again, all things that can be good in and of themselves, but there's the play practices and the band practices and the baseball practices, the softball practices, the basketball, the football, the tennis, whatever you're going to throw in there, again, that causes us to be so busy in those recitals and practices for them. And then we're going to come home and there's going to be supper to cook and there's going to be clothes to wash, and life becomes such a juggling act and all trying to keep all the balls up in the air. And then we begin to think, when am I going to find time? When am I going to find time to have those spiritual thoughts that I really long to have and that I want to do so very much? Well, I don't know each of your schedules. And so I can't stand up here tonight and say, well, here's where you're going to find that time and let's mark that out. We all, I think, want to find that time. And so what is it going to be? We're going to have to be motivated to want to do this even more and to stay more spiritually focused, to be able to think more about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about all these things that we've said. And I believe that we've said all of that and we've said these things so that now we can look at the passage that we want to examine and use it as motivation for us to realize and continually think about our need to find more time to think about spiritual things. And so I hope the principles that will be found in here will be helpful. And I know the focus, even tonight as we go through this, is going to be a little bit difficult because most of you have gone through a long day, right? And you've had a lot of things that you've had to do. Many of you have already been to work or been to school. But let's try to focus just for a few moments on this passage here in 1 John 3, and let's see what it says. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll come back and look at some things in connection with it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Beautiful thought right there, children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's just take these few words and see how they might be a benefit to us. Well, first, the text starts off, John writes through inspiration to Christians, to those who are like us, those who have obeyed the gospel. And if you've not yet, please think about that so that you can be in that right relationship with God before you leave tonight. And many of the things that we read written to Christians can have great hope and hold great hope for you as well. But it starts with the idea of behold. That's a word that we can sometimes just pass right over. Well, behold, we've seen that before, so let's just get to the next word. But let's stop and think for a moment what this word behold actually means. What does it have to do with? And when we see that, we understand that it means to look, but more than just to look or to gaze at, but it is more to look with intent, to look as if to observe, or to look as to take note. You know, there are probably times that we do things that are so commonplace that though we look and though we're seeing, we're not taking time to truly behold that which is going on round about us. For example, your journey to the building tonight, you probably took a similar route to the building. And so you may have hopefully saw those things that were important, like traffic lights and stop signs and all of those things. But yet there probably was a sense that as you came, it was just these things that are so commonplace you don't even recognize or really take time to stop and look or behold, because we just don't have to do that. But here John is telling us to behold something. And what is it that we're to take the time to look at, to take note of, and to observe? Well, it says that we're to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. When we're talking about how can we be more motivated to think on those things that we want to think on, maybe a good place to start is to be reminded of what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's going to go on and describe further in the text a little bit more about what is special about that love that he has bestowed upon us. But yet at the same time, we understand that John really wants us to see this and focus upon this. It was John, remember, who wrote that passage that we've quoted that's so familiar that my little pew packers can quote. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When we think of the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. The love, as we've mentioned, that he had, that he knew even before he created the world and created man, that man was going to sin and it was going to cost him his Son. I never have liked those illustrations where it seems like it was going to be just a brief decision on God's part. And one that I've heard a number of times is the idea that a man brings his small child with him to the train station, and his responsibility is to switch the tracks so that as the two trains approach, that if he switches the track, the one will go this way and the other will go that way. And somehow this fellow who brought his kid there, which, number one, I don't think OSHA would have allowed, but let's not go there. The little kid's there, and somehow that kid gets loose and it's out on the track, and he sees that little child out on the track, and he's got to make a decision. What am I going to do? If I switch the tracks, then all those people on the trains will be spared, but it will kill my son. But if I don't, the trains will collide. My son may be spared, but many lives will be lost. What am I going to do? And at the last moment, he makes that decision, and his son is taken. Well, it's some illustration that someone came up with. I never heard of that actually happening. But I don't like that one bit when people then say, that's what our God did for us. No, it isn't. God didn't make a split-second decision. Our God made a decision with full knowledge before he even created us. And we see that great love that was bestowed in that way for us. And what is it that he says the love of the Father hath bestowed upon us? We talk about that great love of sending the Son. And what did that result in? That we should be called children of God. That we should be called children of God. Because before we were called children of God, what were we? Well, children of wrath, children of Satan. If we're old enough to understand and we can have lived long enough, we have sinned and we're not in a right relationship with God. Turn with me for a moment. Keep your place marked there in 1 John 3, but turn for a moment to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, sometimes if we're not careful, we can just read and read over things in an effort to read through a chapter. But look at what this says. "And you he made alive who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and sins." The wages of sin is death. We would have deserved death and to die for the life that we were living. And he says, "But you he made alive." And then it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's amazing to me to think about where we were and what we are now. Paul will say as well that we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And it's something that, again, we ought to be totally amazed at whenever we think of that. And we see again Ephesians 1:4, another passage that indicates that this was done in view and with full knowledge before even the creation took place. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then it goes on to say, having predestined us to adoption as sons. God had a plan in place where he chose to allow us to be redeemed. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. We know that, Ephesians 2:8, 9, if we went on and read in the passage. It's by God's grace, but man also has a part. We have a responsibility that we must fulfill, and it is that reaction to God's grace. The grace of God, Titus 2:11, grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Yes, but there is a response that is expected to that grace. Even back in the Old Testament, when people think there was no grace that God showed in the Old Testament, Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did that mean? He was then instructed to do something, and he fulfilled that instruction, and because of that, God blessed him. But we have the opportunity, through our willingness to be obedient to what the Lord has told us, to then have the Lord, in one way as it's described, to adopt us. The story is told of two young people, a young man who was, if you will, a little bit younger, and a sister that was a little bit older. The sister was adopted, and she knew that she was adopted by her parents. And after she was adopted, sometime later, they were able to have a natural child of their own. And so this little boy comes into the family as well. And it is told that as they're traveling one time on a trip and been away for a long time, the journey and the back seat, you know, the kids are bickering back and forth. And the little boy, who was a naturally born into the family, looked at his older sister and he said, "Why don't you just be quiet?" He said, "You're not even supposed to be a part of this family anyways." I thought the little sister was, or the older sister, excuse me, was quite clever because she just responded back. You see, whenever mom and dad came and got me, they came to a place where there were many children that they could pick from and that they could choose from. And guess what? When they did, they chose me of all those children. And then she said to get a dig into her little brother. And by the way, whenever you were born, they had to take whatever they got. So we see that sometimes there's a sense in which we need to realize what a great and beautiful picture that is described as an adoption on our behalf. And we're all the children of God by the process of this adoption, by God choosing us and God making a choice. And remember, God made that choice, and that choice that he made cost him his son. So that ought to be our first motivation, to try, even though we're busy here and there and we face everything every day, to stop and think, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. But if you kept your Bibles open to that place, let's look at what else is said along those lines. And at this point, if you haven't been following along and you just pick up at this moment, you're going to think, what is he preaching on, or what is he saying here? But I want you to look at a second motivation for us to want to think about spiritual things, and it's this: therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Reason number two to want to think of things spiritual is that the world does not know us anyway. The world doesn't know us if we're a follower of Christ because it did not know him. And so if that's the case, if it didn't recognize Christ and it's not going to recognize us, that is the world, why would we not want to turn our focus towards that which is spiritual rather than this world? Because the world is never going to accept us. If we think, oh wow, well, long enough, if I just act this way, the world's finally going to love me and just think highly of me and take me in. No, the world will never accept us religiously or spiritually or necessarily our doctrines, the teachings that we try to help them with. And that's because, as we read from John's writings in his account of the gospel, John 1:10, about Jesus, he was in the world. This is so sad. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's in the world. The world that he made, he's in the world. All those things that ought to bring honor and people ought to pay homage and be thankful. And then we see, and the world did not know him. The world did not accept him. They didn't accept him as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And just as the world didn't know him, the world is not going to agree with our faith and our values and our morals. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus told his followers, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And he said in verse 24, at least one reason they could do that or understand that that was coming, that the world would hate them, is because the disciple is not greater than the teacher, is not above his teacher. And the teacher, Jesus, was hated, so therefore they would be hated as well. And look at our own text here in 1 John 3, down in verse 13. John writes to those Christians, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't marvel if the world hates you. Well, why? Again, because we know that it hated our Savior as well. And so we as Christians are never going to be in the majority. If we're thinking that somehow by thinking about this world and tying ourselves to this world and having our treasures in this world, then our heart is here too, and we think that's going to bring something about that's going to be great, and eventually we're going to be popular and the world's going to love us, it's not going to happen if we're being true Christians and if we're promoting the teachings of Christ. But you see how that can help us to not want to have ties to this world? You know, we often think about this world and the pain and struggles and sorrows and all these other things that we have, and that we have a better place, and that the difficulties that we face here are not going to be able to compare to the glories that we'll have in heaven. But also, just the fact that as we live for God in Christ, the world's going to hate us. Shouldn't we want to not think so much of this world and be thinking of the world that is that spiritual world and that spiritual realm and God who has given us those things that eventually we'll be able to escape this world? And so when we walk with the Lord, the world's not going to accept us. And again, that ought to make us want to long to be out of this world. But let's look at number three, and then the lesson, well, we'll look at a couple threes kind of divided up here a little bit, but we'll look at maybe three, and we'll even call it four, I guess, for the thought of our lesson to keep it in tracking and for those who are taking notes. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to think about what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we can be called children of God, how great that is. We also need to be aware that the world's never going to accept us. The world is going to hate us. So what? So what? Because we're now in this world, yes. Now we're children of God. But it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. The world hates us. Again, so what? There's something better that's coming. And we can be told that here as we look forward to it and as we know that hope is that realized expectation. And the wonders of heaven have not yet been fully revealed. We have things on the pages of Scripture, but we can't in our human minds fully comprehend that, what it's going to be like. And even we see that religious leaders in Jesus' day didn't understand all of these things. They thought they had concepts of what was going to come. You remember the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection on that day of questionings. Matthew 22 is going to bring that question to Jesus about the woman, and the brothers are going to follow that Levirate marriage law where they're to marry their brother's wife if there was no children. And that happened seven times. Well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? They thought they had the Savior, and Jesus said what? You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And we just don't know everything about it, but this we can know, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. So much that could be said and needs to be said in an entirely separate lesson regarding that. But again, we can't even imagine how awesome that's going to be. But that does lead to that fourth point that we want to consider just for a few moments tonight, and that is that not only do we think about what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we're called children of God, and not only do we say, but the world's going to hate us, so what? There's something better coming. The last thing is, so what? Because we can look forward to the return of our Lord. And that's all that it's about anyway when we think about it. The second coming of Christ, when he is revealed. And that second coming perhaps ought to be our ultimate motivation to be thinking about things spiritually. Because we don't know when that's going to occur. We have no idea. We don't know when we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. James 4:14, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanisheth away. And we get caught up in all those, and we get caught up in, we could maybe live. I was saying to someone, I'm 50 now, and when you start thinking of 70 or 80, I think it might have been the leeches we were talking about that, and boy, that doesn't seem that far away, and we lose track of something, and that is that the Lord could return at any time. But we also lose track of the sight that that ought to be what we're longing for. The second coming of our Savior. When that occurs, we won't have to face those separations that come by death that can be so painful. We know that Paul, as he came to the end of his life, he said that the time of, he'd already been poured out as a drink offering, that idea, that concept. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and give not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing, who long for his appearing. Paul was looking forward to that crown, not a crown of great jewels, but that crown that meant so much because of the one who was giving and what it meant. And we ought to long for that second coming of the Savior as well. We know Revelation 1:7 tells us that he's going to come in the clouds and every eye shall behold him. Could you imagine if you're not ready to meet him and he came? And he came in the clouds and every eye shall behold him. I don't even want to go there or to think of that. And we don't know when that will happen. Remember Matthew 24? That chapter, as it's divided, the destruction of Jerusalem and then the questions regarding the second coming of Christ. And in verse 36, we read, but of that day and of that hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows the day that the Lord's going to return. It's interesting, when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he gives all these signs so that the Christians can know when that's going to happen. And we're told that not a single Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem because they knew what to look for. But then after this point in the text, in verse 36, we begin to see when it says that he's coming, but we don't know the day or the hour, it is then compared to the days of Noah. I want you to think about that. The time not only that he preached and the message that he preached, but then whenever the ark was shut and there was that realization that the rains were coming and what was going to happen. It was in the days of Noah, and it says that his second coming will be something that they, you know, you did not know. And it says, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And he's coming in an hour that you expect not, that you think not. That's ought to be sobering, ought to make us stop and think. It could be at any time, and we just don't know when it is. And are we ready for that? And so that second coming of Christ ought to be perhaps one of the greatest motivations for us to live a pure life. Again, we want to be thinking about the love of God. We want to be thinking about God and about Christ and about the Holy Spirit and about the church. And one way that we might be able to do that is to behold that love that God has bestowed, a love before the foundation of the world, that we can be called children of His. Children of God. We no longer are children of Satan. We're no longer children of darkness. We're no longer children of wrath. But we're children of God. What a blessing. And we ought to thank God and thank hallelujah for the salvation that is provided in Christ Jesus if we've availed ourselves of that. And we know that the world's not going to receive us. So what? There's something better coming, and our Lord is coming to take us home. Are you longing for that day? Are you hoping for that day? Because Jesus will return. The question that remains is, are you ready to meet him when he returns? And if you're not, I just hope that you'll stop and think about that very seriously, very soberly tonight. Because we can stand here and plead with you, or Gene can plead with you from this pulpit, or Andy or any of the students or your elders could be here and they could plead for you to come. But eventually you have to make that decision. You know, the buck stops here. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, we can help with common afflictions, but each man shall bear his own burden, his own personal responsibility as he stands before the Lord. So you can have a spouse that's trying to encourage you. You can have parents that are trying to encourage you. You can have children who are trying to encourage you if you're their parents or grandparents. But you have to make that decision. You have to take those steps and know that the Lord is coming. I don't know when it will be. It could be a long time from now. Or it could be any time. I know that God has done everything that he can, and God has prepared a beautiful plan whereby you can have salvation and you can meet his son and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it must be on and based upon what he's revealed in his word. Have you heard his word? Do you believe that God is and Christ is his son? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ as your Savior and be buried with him in the water or grave of baptism? We have everything ready, but we want to help you. If you don't understand something, ask us. Let us talk to you. Let us study with you. Let us help you to come to a knowledge, but please do whatever it takes so that you might have assurance as you leave the building tonight that you're right with God and that you're ready to meet his son when he comes again. Think about it and respond if you have need as together we stand and as we're led.